My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest. It's really good to see you guys this morning. Thank you for joining us for worship. Today we're kicking off a new sermon series. Pastor Scott has asked me to introduce this for us this week. It's called Incomparable. And during the spring, we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We have such a great passage before us today. We're looking at some of the most famous, some of the most well-known, some of the most beloved parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Today we're looking at the parable of the dishonest manager. And that is found in Luke chapter 16. You may be wondering, Jason, are those pants really red? Because they look like they're red where I'm sitting. Yeah, they are red. No wardrobe is complete without a red pair of pants. White pants, red pants. Everybody needs a couple pairs. And so, amen. And so with Horizon and Beyond in view, wasn't that a great video? My goodness, it just fills your heart with faith and excitement and enthusiasm. With Sower Sunday taking place next week, today we're going to address a very important stewardship requirement in dealing with God's money. I trust by now you received a bulletin when you walked in this morning. If you like to take notes, I invite you to. You'll notice we got a couple points here today. You're welcome to take notes there. Today we're talking about how we are to give God's money and really invest. How do we invest God's money? That's really what's before us today there in Luke chapter 16. And yeah, it's obvious a lot of times when the subject of money comes up in the church, people, I don't know if we really like that. And did you just say investment advice? I mean, why would I talk to a pastor about investment advice? But if this subject is unfamiliar to you, you should know that God's word has a lot to say about this subject. In fact, when you look at the Lord's parables, roughly one-third of them deal with money, finance, stewardship in some way. And certainly that is the subject here before us. It's a lesser-known parable, but I'm telling you, it is so very, very good. And before we get into this, I just want to say, Greg, thank you for that update. Like, wasn't that just amazing to hear where we're at as a church? Like, praise the Lord. Amen? Can we give God some thanks together? I mean, just praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing here. Like, praise the Lord. That's extraordinary. That is so exciting. And so this morning, as we get into this parable, let me just say this. This isn't a corrective message from me to you. It's really an encouragement. Some of you are extraordinary and very faithful. You are very good stewards, as evidenced by the conversation that Greg had with us just a minute ago. Praise the Lord. For others of us, this may be a strain or a struggle in some way, and so my desire is merely to equip you, to encourage you. That's Pastor Scott's heart as well, just to inform you, to teach you what God's Word has to say about these matters, and to spur one another on in life and godliness. And so I tell you what, why don't I pray, and then we'll just get to work, okay? Father in heaven, if you bow your head with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. It's a day that you have made. God, we rejoice and we celebrate you in this place. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. This church, barely a year old, and we just see so much evidence of your grace and your work here. It causes us to marvel. And God, we're excited about the future. 2018, I believe, is going to be a great year. And it's great, Lord, first of all, because your grace is great and your forgiveness is great and your mercy is great and your kindness for us is great. Why wouldn't we be optimistic? And so, Lord, we love you. As always, we just invite you into this time. I pray and ask that you could be glorified, that I could decrease. Lord, that you could increase. This time is now yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so Luke 16, we're covering the first 13 verses there. Let me share with you something I read this week. Maybe you saw it online. I read this week, more than 68% of U.S. adults polled are in debt, and they say they doubt they will be able to pay off their debts. Did you guys read this study? It's in the news this week, as a matter of fact. 30% believe they will never be debt-free. Another 38% don't know how or when they will be able to swipe their slates clean in the future. 35% adults say they've dug themselves a hole so deep they will probably never get out of it. It's a lot. It's a lot. 68% of adults polled. My goodness. 7 out of 10, basically. I'm regularly told as a pastor, I'm up to here with my financial obligations. I mean, I want to do better as a steward, but I'm maxed out. Perhaps that's how you feel this morning. Jason, why do you share this with us now? Well, when it comes to investing God's money, it's not what you make. It's really not what you make. It's what you spend, and it's what you spend it on. And so Luke 16, you're going to love it. It's so relevant. Today we're looking at some financial principles that do pay eternal dividends. And so that's what we're going to see now. Notice there, verse 1. My first point is this morning. It's okay to be shrewd. It's okay. Heaven actually rewards it. That's the first point. Notice there, verse 1. It says this. Jesus says to his disciples now, I'm the Lord. This is him speaking. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was, what does it say? Wasting his, you guys see it? His possessions. And so there's two people in this parable. You have the rich man and then there's the manager. The rich man owns the estate. The manager is in charge of like stewarding or managing the affairs of the estate. Verse 2, and he called him and said to him, now this is the rich man speaking. Do you guys see it there? What is this that I hear about you? Like, what's your deal, man? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be the manager. And apparently word has actually reached the ears of the rich man that the manager now has been dishonest. And so apparently we find out here that he was wasting his master's possessions. Maybe you're wondering, well, is this true? Maybe these are just accusations. Were they true? Were they false? Was he guilty? Was he not guilty? How do we know? Well, we kind of presume, as you read through the parable, that the man actually was guilty because the manager, he makes no attempt at all to defend himself or to correct the master, the rich man. So the master, he must have had good proof, good reason, plenty of proof to bring about these charges. Now notice there, verse 3, and the manager said to himself, and so he's just like, oh my goodness, like what's going to happen? Like I'm going to be without a job and times are tough right now. I mean, how am I going to make ends meet? And so the manager says to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? And so he thinks about it a minute and kind of realizes maybe I have two or three options. He says there, notice there, verse 3, halfway through. Number one, I'm not strong enough to dig. Like, I'm not good at blue-collar labor at all. Number two, I'm ashamed to beg. Like, I don't want to be that guy. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to dig. I don't want to beg. And then notice there, verse 4, here's the third one. I've decided what I'm going to do so that when I am removed from management, the people may receive me into their houses. And so what that means is a few options. First two, they're really not good options. Third option, that's a decent option. And so now he has a plan. And I think it's obvious just kind of reading through it. Imagine yourself kind of observing this in close proximity. The manager, he didn't have a rainy day fund. Probably no savings, like a lot of Americans living paycheck to paycheck. He was more concerned about his lifestyle than he was about the long term. If they had credit cards back then, chances are he would have been one of the people in this study where he was one of the 68% that are in debt so deep he'll probably never crawl out. No emergency fund. This guy, out of desperation, now has to come up with a desperate plan. And so that's why he's known, and this is a parable known as the parable of the dishonest manager. And so the dishonest manager decides that in the last few moments, as manager, he would seek to curry favor with his master's debtors so that when he's gone, they would still, quote unquote, owe him. Do you guys understand the scenario? All right? Is it pretty clear? It's kind of setting up for us. Now notice there, verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, it's a good question. I mean, if he was good at his job, he wouldn't have to ask the question. But he says to the first, how much do you owe my master? And so he says, I don't even know how much you owe. Like, it should be written down, but I don't have it written down. Like, how much do you owe my master? And of course, he was guilty of wasting his master's resources. And so he has to ask. And even imagine this happening. If you were the CFO of an organization, like one of your jobs, isn't it, to know where the money is coming and going? Right? But he doesn't know, so he has to ask. Big problem. Verse 6, notice what he says. He says, 100 measures of oil. This is the guy that owes the master some money. 100 measures of oil. And he said to them, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. And so for those of you who are good at math, how big of a discount is that? How much? Some of you are pretty good at math. Good for you. See the iPhone out there kind of like, it's 50%. Yeah, that's right, 50% discount. That's huge. Would you guys agree that's a pretty big discount? That's a pretty fair discount, right? And so when this dishonest manager is gone, do you think this will win him some favor? Do you think so? 50% discount, that's a pretty good discount. It's huge. And so what would that be worth exactly? Like what's 100 measures of oil even worth? It's worth about 1,000 denarii, which is about 3 years worth of wages. 3 years of worth of wages, which is a pretty substantial debt. And so that 3 years wages is now cut 50%, which means he just got a 18-month reduction, a year-and-a-half reduction on the debt he owes the master. And so what he says is, he says, take your bill, sit down, write 50, you sign it, I sign it, then we'll have a new deal. And I don't know, maybe in our world we could imagine if Chevy or Ford or Toyota called you this week and they were to say, hey, listen, how much do you still owe on your Ford, your minivan or your truck or your car, how much do you still owe? And he's like, it's about $20,000. And they were to say to you, okay, sit down, go ahead and write $10,000. You sign it, I sign it, new deal. Sound good to you? And all of God's people said, yeah, I like that deal. And so that's basically what's happening here. All right? Would you be a Chevy fan for the rest of your life if they... Right, it's hard to imagine, I guess, being a Chevy fan. My dad's a Chevy fan, no offense. Imagine, though, you'd be like buying Chevy cars, trucks, pickups, whatever, for the rest of your life. And so certainly, yeah, this is going to win the master some favor. And so notice there the next verse... Verse 7, you guys see it there? So kind of another scenario. He said to another, how much do you owe? And so the first guy got a 50% discount. This guy's not going to get such a great a discount as that. He says, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And so how much is this discount? 20%. Bam, right there. A 20% discount. Check this out. 100 measures of wheat is roughly the equivalent today of what we would think of as 1,000 bushels of wheat. And so for those of you who are city dwellers, you're like, I have no idea how much is 1,000 bushels of wheat. By today's standards, it's not a massive amount. My parents were farmers for decades. You could combine 1,000 bushels of wheat in maybe an hour or something like that. Back in the day, this is an enormous amount of this commodity. Check this out. It would be the equivalent of roughly 8 to 10 years worth of one man's labor. And so 1,000 bushels of wheat would be the equivalent of 100 measures of wheat, which would be grown on roughly 100 acres. And so that would be the equivalent of one man working 8 or 10 years to generate this sort of labor. And so if you're getting a 20% reduction, you just got saved 2 years worth of work. Again, this is a very good deal. And of course, this debtor now would be a great friend of this dishonest manager in the future when the dishonest manager's job is now gone. And so this is getting good. Now notice there, verse 8, we have two scenarios down, two accounts settled. What will Jesus say about all of this? All right, have you guys read this parable before? Like, what's Jesus going to say? I'm so curious. Like, he's going to say, man, you're a villain. This guy should be tossed into the slammer. Right? Is that what he's going to say? He's like, this guy, he is bad to the bone. He should be tossed into the flames of hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that what he's going to say about this dishonest manager? You might be surprised. Notice here, verse 8, the master, wait a second, what does it say? Is this right? The master commended? The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Is that what it says in your Bible? The dishonest manager was commended for his shrewdness. He's shrewd. Why would the master commend him? Jason, I kind of thought being shrewd was a bad thing. You know, up to this point, I don't know if you're like me, you kind of have a little bit of sympathy for this master, this wealthy man. I mean, this dishonest manager has kind of been a little bit slimy and kind of taking advantage of him, and I kind of feel bad for the master. I mean, he kind of seems like the victim, and he's actually commending him here. And notice here in verse 8, the master doesn't commend him or praise him, maybe your translation says. The master doesn't commend him for being wasteful. He doesn't commend him for being irresponsible. He doesn't commend him for breaking the law. He doesn't commend him for being a thief. Verse 8, why does he commend him? What does it say? He's shrewd. That's right, he's shrewd. And so I mentioned a couple minutes ago that my first point is when dealing with the master's resources, it's okay to be shrewd. Heaven actually rewards it. And so for this to make a little bit more sense, let's first define what we mean by shrewd. What does Jesus mean by shrewdness? Shrewd, when you think of shrewd, what comes to mind? Shrewd. What comes to mind? What? Clever. Yeah, clever. Definitely clever. Shrewdness, as we think about this dishonest manager in the context, when he is shrewd, it's like he took careful advantage of his opportunity. It's like he saw the angles and he worked it to his advantage, right? That's basically what he did. He manipulated whatever resources he could to win. That's what he did. He worked the situation. Guess what the master says next? You guys see it? The master says nothing. The parable is over. Jesus ends it like that. Shocking. That's it. Parable's over. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The end. The end. And from here on, Jesus explains the lesson. And so, Jason, what's the lesson? What's the lesson? What's the lesson? What's the lesson? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than sons of the light. And so here, church, we got to put on our thinking cap for just a minute. Jesus here applies the parable both as a comparison and as a contrast. There's a lesson for us here, church. In contrast to the manager, Jesus' disciples must not use their money unrighteously. That's not the lesson. But like the manager, in comparison, we disciples must use our or their money in such a way that they prepare for their future. That's the entire lesson of this parable. Once again, when dealing with the master's resources, it's okay to be shrewd. Heaven rewards it. So the master commended the dishonest manager for shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than sons of the light. And so let's just look into the mirror of God's word for a minute. Can we do that? Just kind of let's just look into your Bible for a moment. And let's ask ourselves the question, personalize it. Like, how wise are you and how shrewd are you in using financial resources, money, possessions, wealth, to secure your future? It's a question for you. I would say that living in the West, Westerners, as a general rule, not entirely true, but as a general rule, we plan pretty well. It's kind of a general principle that we work hard until we're like 70 or whatever, and then we try to be at a point financially where we can kind of take it easy. We can enjoy life. We can be comfortable. Jesus' point is, do you work as hard on the use of your material wealth and your possessions and your money for eternal purposes as you do for temporal ones? So as Westerners, we work, we plan, we have an advisor. All right? Do we work as hard with the master's resources in preparing for the future as much as we do for when we're in our 70s, hoping to move to Florida and retire? That's the question. As you look into the mirror of God's word this morning, do you have an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective with money? And as a steward, as a manager, are you shrewd? And notice there the next verse. It says in verse 9, so the parable's over, here comes the application, and I tell you, make note of this, loved ones, this is key. And I tell you, make friends. Some of you have read this and you've never really thought about it. This is so profound, I'm telling you. This is extraordinary. I tell you, Jesus says, think about this. It means what you think it means. All right? And I tell you, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Jason, what does that mean? It means what you think it means. Jesus is admonishing his disciples, us, to be generous in their use of unrighteous wealth, meaning money, possessions, finances. Jesus is like, listen up. Take your money and make friends. Be shrewd. Heaven rewards it. Make friends for yourselves by means of money and possessions, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. It means what you think it means. Maybe you've heard it said, your actions speak louder than words. You guys have probably heard that, right? Your actions speak louder than words. And it's true, isn't it? Believers, Christians, vast majority of us here this morning are followers of Jesus Christ. We've trusted in the Lord by faith. God, please forgive me of my sins. I turn to you, Jesus, by faith. I admit that I've fallen short. I stumble in so many ways. But Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in all that you say that you are, that you died for my sins, that you conquered death for my salvation. I confess you as Lord. I believe in you, Jesus. Many of us have done that. We're followers of Jesus Christ. As Christians, our actions speak louder than words. Believers who use their wealth and possessions generously in this way give evidence of their faith and commitment to God and their understanding that God will give eternal rewards to those who are generous. It's common in this world to use money to buy earthly friends, but Jesus is telling you and me to use your money to buy heavenly friends. Use your money, literally, Jesus says, to make friends who are going to welcome you into your eternal home. And so Jesus is saying that we can make eternal friends here on earth with how we use our money today. Isn't that mind-boggling? Isn't that just remarkable? Isn't that amazing? And so as we think about Horizon and Beyond, video, Pastor Scott just giving us a vision for what we can do, imagine one day, hundreds, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands, but imagine hundreds and thousands of people, one day in eternity, we die. But they were blessed because we were faithful here and gave generously. And so that when we show up in heaven, I don't know if it's at the pearly gates, I don't know when it happens, but they are actually welcoming us into eternity because of how faithful and generous we were as a steward. And so they say, hey, listen, I'm from Central Florida, and I know that you are because you must have invested, and I was blessed by your investment. I got to go to church there in the Horizon West area, right there in the Hamlin area. Isn't that amazing? I came to Christ because of how generous you were as a steward. Can you imagine that, church? Hundreds and thousands, maybe thousands. Who knows? Who knows what the Lord has for us? But imagine all those people, they beat us to heaven. They die before we do, maybe. All right, they beat us there, but then when we show up, there they are to welcome us. That's what Jesus is saying. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. This means what you think it means. And here's a quick caveat, just to safeguard any misunderstanding. Here at Harvest, we're not after the poverty gospel. We're not after the prosperity gospel. You know, we're not saying money's evil. We're not saying money should be a god that we worship. We're not saying that. Money is neutral. All right? Pastor Scott's heart is this. It's my heart as well. The problem isn't our bank account. The blessing isn't your bank account. It's always a matter of the heart. It's a heart matter. And so even now this morning as we're looking at this, I understand it's a heart thing. The truth is, the reason that 68% of Americans are in debt, many of which are in a hole so deep they will never get out, why is that, Jason? It's because there's a heart problem. There is a heart problem that gets so many of us into a hole so deep we will never climb out. It's a heart problem. That's why the Lord is always after the heart. It's our heart. Jesus is always after the heart. It's 100%. That's what the Lord is looking for. It's all of us. He's got all of me. And when Jesus has our heart, we can make the population of the everlasting kingdom of Christ enlarged and grown and multiplied. That's the lesson of the parable. That's the real meat of today's passage about money. Use it to advance the cause of Christ, to enlarge his kingdom, and to work against the pulls of the world that call us to comfort and consumerism and debt. Amen? That's it. Jesus is so clear. That's why we've titled this series Incomparable, because the Lord is so clear, and he has such an ability to communicate truth. He is absolutely incomparable. He's incomparable in his love. He's incomparable in his grace. He's incomparable in his mercy. He's incomparable in his forgiveness for us. It's extraordinary. My pastor in California, my wife and I lived in Southern California for several years where I went to seminary. He used to say this. Maybe you've heard him say it. Pastor John MacArthur, he said this many times. He says, for those that have trusted in Jesus by faith, they've been saved from their sins, we'll all be in heaven. All right, praise God. All right, if you trust in the Lord, we will all be in heaven, but we are not all going to have the same welcome committee, and nor are we all going to have the same reward when we get there. True? It's true. If what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is true, and I believe it is. And so what this means is you and I can determine today, how do we want to be welcomed into heaven? Isn't that amazing? Like, we can decide today how we want to be welcomed into heaven. How do you want to be rewarded when you get there? That's what's at stake. And so one last time, when dealing with the Master's resources, it's okay to be shrewd. Heaven rewards it. And before we look at verse 10, I got another financial principle that pays eternal dividends that I want to share with you. But let me just say this. When it comes to God's word and finance and this sort of stuff, if it's confusing to you and I don't really understand it, it seems kind of complicated to me, we have some small group leaders here at the church that are like, they're heavyweights. And so I would just invite you to talk to your small group leader if this part is kind of like, I don't really get it. Talk to your small group leader. We got some financial heavyweights that are small group leaders. We also have biblical soul care here at the church. Like, understanding money and how to use it and invest it for God's glory, that's essential for our discipleship as Christians. And so Jim Sprinkles also leads our biblical soul care here at the church. Like, if you're confused about this, there's answers, all right? There's great answers. God's word has a lot to say about it. And so notice there, verse 11. My second point is this. Settle it now. My money serves the master. Settle it for yourself. Notice there, verse 10. One who is, what's the word Jesus uses? One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. This is such a great money management principle. Here's what it means. It means that your circumstances do not determine faithfulness. Character does. And I've heard people say this so many times. Maybe you have as well. But people say, I'd like to give more to the church, but I don't have very much. Or maybe you've heard this. I'd have more, and I will give more when I have more. And the truth is, it's a nice sentiment, but it's probably not true. It's probably not true. If you're not giving now or not generously, you probably won't give more when you have more. That's just how it works. Doesn't matter what you have. Of course, the Lord is clear on that. The widow who had basically nothing, she gave 2 coins, which is the equivalent of her everything. And the Lord commended her, said that she was extraordinarily generous. And so it's never about circumstances. One who is faithful in very little, it's not about your circumstances. It's really it's a view of heaven and earth. It's a perspective that has captured your heart. It's a faithfulness issue. It's a gospel issue. It's a character issue. And so as we talk about dealing with finance with a heavenly view, it's never a matter of how much you have. True says, if you're interested in investing in eternity, you will do it. And if you're not interested in investing in eternity, then you won't do it. And so back to the mirror of God's word. This is between you and the Lord. It's nothing to do with me. But where are you at right now as a steward? What kind of manager are you? According to verse 10, the rest of this parable, I mean, there's 2 kinds. There's the faithful kind, and there's the not faithful kind. There's the shrewd kind, and then there's the not shrewd kind. And so maybe today you have $25 to your name. Okay. The question is, are you faithful with that $25? That's the question. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest with much. Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? The unrighteous wealth here in verse 11 refers to earthly money, possessions, money, finance, possessions. That's what it refers to. True riches means spiritual stewardship. In other words, verse 11 is saying, if you haven't been faithful in how you've employed your money, who will entrust true riches to you? That's the question. In other words, if you don't invest your money, finance, wealth in the work of redemption, then you are impoverishing yourself in the future. That's what it's saying. Gretel and I have some friends visiting from Miami this morning. They were our leaders at Harvest Bible Chapel in Miami. And it's great to see you guys. And I served in Miami for years and years and years. You might have guessed it, but that is where I bought these pants. And so, I've been told this so many times. I don't hear it as much here, which is a good thing. But I used to hear this all the time. People would say, "Hey, pastor," or they say, "Oye, pastor," or they'd say, "Dr. J." They'd say, "Pastor J." They'd say, "I'm as broke as a joke." That's what they'd say. "I'm broke. And it ain't no joke to be broke." I'd hear that so many times. "I'm broke as a joke." And of course, what they're saying is, "Hey, if I wasn't broke, then I'd love to be more generous, but I can't because I'm broke." And I'd be like, "You drive a newer car than I do, and we're friends on Facebook, and I see that you do stuff. By the way, if you don't want your pastor to know what you're doing on a Sunday when you're at the beach or you're at Disney, don't become his friend on Facebook." And so it's like, I see that you're doing stuff, and your car's newer than mine. I mean, you have a roof over your head, and you have food in the refrigerator. Like, how broke can you really be, right? And you may have debt up to your eyeballs, but perhaps it's because you're not winning at this stewardship matter. You know, the bottom line is giving effect spiritual riches. If we don't handle money wisely, we will never be given spiritual responsibility. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 12, just a couple more verses here. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? This is the bottom line. Jesus, like, summarizes it in a verse. This is the bottom line of stewardship. We don't own what we think we own. It's so clear. It all belongs to God. We're his steward. We're his manager. Our money, time, possessions, resources, our marriage, our children, our families, our small group. It's not ours. It's God's. And the tragic irony of all of this is the more we spend on ourselves and the more we accumulate here, the less we will have forever and the fewer friends that will actually be welcoming us into heaven when we get there. That's the tragic irony of this all. And so once again, my second point this morning is settle it now. My money serves the master. And as always, this is between you and the Lord, but settle it now. The bottom line of stewardship is we do not own what we think we own. Last verse. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Can we read this last sentence together? Can we read it together? You cannot serve God and money. All right, I've tried. I'll be honest, I've tried. Maybe you've tried. It doesn't work. The Lord doesn't say you should not serve God and money. He says you can't. You can't. So today we must make a choice. It's not something you even pray about. It's just something you do. It's not something hard to understand. It's just something that you apply. It's always a matter of the heart. It's between us and the Lord. Either you're going to serve God, and if you serve God, here's what it means. It means that you're going to take your money, finance, and then invest it in what honors God, or you will serve money, And when we serve money, it means that it's mine. And I take it and spend it and use it for whatever I want to use it for. But the Lord is very clear, you cannot serve both. And so that's the parable. Anytime this subject comes up in church, for a lot of people it provokes emotion. Sometimes it's anger. Maybe you feel the anger. I don't know, right now. But most of the time, it's shame to some degree, or embarrassment, or regret, or maybe frustration. And so once again, I just want to be clear that our heart, Pastor Scott's heart, it's my heart, our desire here at Harvest is to equip you to be useful to God in this area. No condemnation, no shame from our end towards you, no judgment. In fact, this morning, I commend you for being here, all right? There may be some messages that would be easier to listen to, but instead of having bad feelings about a passage like this because they kind of intimidate my use of money, we should feel good about passages like this because we can celebrate when we rightly align ourselves with God and His Word. All right? That's what it means. And so if you're faithful, and so many of you are very faithful stewards, praise the Lord. Like I saw the screen like you did. A lot of you guys are nailing it. Praise the Lord. Be blessed. Continue to do what you're doing. All right? And stay the course. Amen? And so why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Today we've kicked off our new Incomparable sermon series. It's a challenge today. That's what we've received from God's Word. It's a challenge to prepare for the eternal future rather than to put our trust in money. And as managers, I hope you've seen that. We each are managers. We're all stewards of the Master's resources. And the lesson today is that we are to use the Master's resources to advance His cause and to enlarge His kingdom. And we are to work against the pulls of this world. We are to resist the calls to comfort, consumerism, and debt. And so why don't we just close in prayer? Can we do that together? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. I think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. He says, "They are the majestic ones in whom is my delight." And it's really my heart. I'm so thankful for them. Bless them, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, if some of us are off or we need alignment in this area, that we could receive the challenge from your scripture. God, we understand that your word is truth, and we ask that this morning that you would sanctify us with your truth. And so could we glorify you today, God, by responding rightly to your word as it has been proclaimed. I pray that each of us could resist the pulls of this world which call us to comfort, consumerism, and debt. And that, Jesus, we understand as your steward that we could work in such a way as to enlarge your kingdom. And I just ask that you would bless your church today, Lord. Edify them, comfort them, strengthen them. God, be glorified in this place, we pray. In Jesus' good name, amen.